Continue now with the 40th invocation of the Litany of the Blessed Virgin. Gate of Heaven, pray for us. A striking instance of the beneficial results attendant upon associations dedicated to the Blessed Virgin is to be found in a certain parish in France. The Archconfraternity of the Immaculate Heart of Mary was established in the parish of Our Lady of Victories in Paris in 1836. In a religious point of view, it had become exceedingly careless and positive indifference, nay, even contempt and hatred for religion and its ministers were strikingly prevalent. The church was deserted even at the greatest solemnities. The sacraments were entirely neglected. Of the 26,000 members of the congregation, only 720 received Easter Communion in 1835. All religious feeling seemed extinct in the hearts of the majority of the people. Even the dying would not receive the Holy Sacraments. But no sooner was this confraternity introduced than faith was revived and religious life displayed itself in the most beautiful and striking manner. Entire families who for years had not been inside a church endeavored to rival one another in the faithful discharge of their religious duties. Sinners of every station of life, age, and sex were converted. Enmities of many years standing ceased. Concubinage and sinful familiarities were broken up. Goods unjustly possessed were restored. In short, all did penance for their sins. And the congregation that was the most lukewarm in all Paris became the most fervent and manifested a zeal similar to that of the Christians of the first centuries. This confraternity produced such wonderful effects, not only in Paris, but throughout the world, that it is no exaggeration to say that to it more than 500,000 sinners owe their conversion. The same may be said of the many festivals which the Church annually celebrates in honor of the Blessed Virgin. How many Christians are reconciled to God on these days by a worthy reception of the Holy Sacraments and henceforth lead penitent lives? In many places, May devotions in honor of the Blessed Virgin are introduced. During this month, the faithful assemble daily in the churches to hear the Word of God and to be present at the beautiful devotion which takes place in honor of the Queen of Heaven. Who will question the benefits which are derived from this devotion? Many hardened sinners are converted and repent. The lukewarm are urged on to greater fervor by the example of the devout. The weak are strengthened. The virtuous, with renewed courage, walk the way of eternal life. History also testifies that through the devotion of the Rosary, the Hail Holy Queen, the Litany of Loreto, the Memorare, and by the use of the scapular and medals of Mary, the greatest sinners have obtained the grace of conversion. It is a fact also, and all missionaries testify to it, that at missions the most earnest truths often make no impression upon sinners, while a sermon on the Blessed Virgin will affect their conversion, soften their hard hearts, and induce them to enter on a holy life. Since, therefore, so many sinners and just persons obtain salvation through devotion to the Blessed Virgin, we joyfully acknowledge her for the true gate of the Lord through which the just enter into his eternal rest. My dear Christian, be fervent in venerating the Blessed Virgin. Love to visit the churches and to pray at the altars dedicated to her, and take delight in hearing or reading of her perfections. Say the Rosary diligently, especially on Saturdays and Sundays. Do not fail, if possible, to go to confession and communion on her festivals, and always carry one of her medals about you, and she will be your powerful protectress during life and at the hour of death. We call Mary Gate of Heaven because she is all-powerful with God by her intercession. Her divine Son, it is true, is not subject to her now as he was whilst she watched over and cared for him upon earth. But he is ever ready to listen to her prayers. She can ask, petition, request, beseech, and entreat him, and whatever she asks of him he will grant her, because she is his mother. Hence, St. Peter Damian teaches that Mary is all-powerful in heaven and on earth, and that she's able to raise the hopes even of those who are on the point of despair. For he adds, when this mother, whom the saints call an altar of mercy, upon which sinners are reconciled to God, asks grace of Jesus for us, the Son values her prayers so highly and desires so ardently to gladden her heart that she seems to command rather than petition, and appear to us more like a queen than a handmaid. How powerful Mary's intercession is, we may learn from the following occurrence. A dissipated young man, who recklessly indulged in all manner of debaucheries and scandals, fell dangerously sick. Notwithstanding his great crimes, he was accustomed to say a Hail Mary every day in honor of Mary. As soon as it became known that his illness was dangerous, the pastor of the place visited him and exhorted him to make his peace with God. But the patient said that if he had to die, he wished to die as he had lived, and if he should not die, he would continue to live as he had lived, which answer he made without exception to all who spoke to him about confession. All were in great consternation, and none dared speak to him again of penance and conversion, lest they should be compelled to listen to the impious words and blasphemies which fell from his lips. One of his companions, who, however, led a virtuous life, and who had often reproached him for his excesses, visited him one morning, and having spoken to him on different subjects, said, "It is time for you to think of your soul, of your conversion." "No, no," returned the sick man, "I'm too great a sinner." "Well then," replied the other, "if you are a great sinner, have recourse to Mary, who is a mother to sinners." "Alas," said he, "I do say a Hail Mary daily. Do you believe it will do me any good?" "It will," replied his friend, "do you a great deal of good. Did you not implore Mary in this beautiful prayer to intercede for you in the hour of death?" "True, I did. And she may not forget it now, therefore send for the priest that I may make my confession." Tears came into his eyes as he spoke, whilst his friend was deeply moved and knew not how to thank God sufficiently for the great change, the happy change. Just then the pastor came, determined to make a final attempt. He was astonished to see the two young men so deeply affected, and asked the reason, whereupon the sick man replied, "I weep for my sins." "Alas, it is late, but the merits of my Redeemer are infinite, and his mercy without bounds. This gives me confidence." "Who," questioned the pastor, "has wrought this change?" "The Holy Virgin, my good mother, has opened my eyes and touched my heart, and I no longer wish to perish." "And are you willing to make a confession?" asked the priest. "Oh, yes, perfectly willing," answered the sick man. "Let all that wish come in, that as my excesses were known to all, so also my confession may be in public." "That is not necessary," said the priest. "The scandal of your life will be sufficiently repaired when they hear that you have made a good confession." The friend of the sick youth withdrew and related to the family what had transpired. Having heard the confession, the priest brought the viaticum, accompanied by crowds of people of every station in life who had heard of the conversion. He did not fail to call the attention of all present to the manner in which the conversion had been effected, and spoke of the Blessed Virgin in such touching words that the eyes of all present were filled with tears. But when the dying man gave expression to the sentiments of love, confidence, and gratitude with which he was penetrated, when he begged pardon of all those present for the bad example he had given them, and recommended himself to their prayers, All present evinced the deepest emotion, and many were converted. The concourse at his funeral was so great that many could not enter the church. It seemed not so much a ceremony of mourning as a triumph in honor of the Blessed Virgin, whose power and mercy were on every tongue. My dear Christian, you would do wrong to believe that a Hail Mary, said daily, would open for you the gate of heaven, no matter how you lived. The gate of heaven is open only for those who scrupulously keep the commandments of God. For Christ expressly says, "If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." Although, by means of devotion to the Blessed Mother of God, the greatest sinners have been rescued from perdition and are still rescued, you must know that such are exceptions. The rule is, and always will be, that only he dies well and is saved who leads a pious life. Therefore, be not presumptuous. Venerate Mary daily and have great confidence in her, but at the same time, endeavor to lead a virtuous life. If you have sinned, do penance without delay. Only on this condition can you reasonably expect a good death and a happy eternity through the intercession of Mary. 41st Invocation, Morning Star, pray for us. O Divine Mary, immortal Morning Star, you are as sweet in our eyes as you are radiant and glittering. If you do not emit like the sun dazzling rays of light which enlighten, warm, and fructify all nature, at least you shine as the star which precedes the course of that giant of the heavens. When the brilliant orb of day appears in all his dazzling splendor, the morning star grows pale and finally becomes invisible. But when day declines and the sun sinks in the west, the same star, now relegated to the dewy eve, again appears and looks down upon us with a mild and friendly light. Mary resembles this morning star, wherefore she is called the morning star by the church. A night of 4,000 years had covered the earth with a gloomy pall. Nations walked in ignorance and in the shadow of death. Blinded as they were, they no longer knew their Lord and Creator, but fell down in adoration before creatures, nay, even before idols of wood and stone. Their minds were so enveloped in darkness that they could no longer distinguish between right and wrong, between virtue and vice. Frequently, they looked upon the greatest crimes as laudable deeds. Their idolatry was as senseless as it was cruel and base. The devil whom they served seduced them into believing that they were paying homage to their deities by the most abominable debaucheries. At length, the teacher of mankind appears on earth. The long night is ended, and the day dawns. He leads men back to the true knowledge and worship of God, instructs them in all that pertains to the divine service, and makes known to them in clear words all that it is necessary for them to know. Christ is therefore what he calls himself, the light of the world, the sun of justice. But as the morning star precedes the sun, announcing the dawn of day, so Mary precedes Christ, the sun of justice, announcing the day of salvation. Thus she is the morning star. Witness Saint Bernard, who says, "Through thy coming, O blessed morning star, the whole world was illuminated. Star of salvation, you displayed a splendor worthy of the sun when it shineth. You were truly the bright and morning star of that blissful day when the world saw the divine star of its redemption arise upon it." The morning star disappears at the rising of the sun. At his going down, it is seen again as an evening star. Thus Mary withdraws during the public life of Christ, when, like the sun, he gives light by word and deed. But when the sun of justice goes down, Mary again appears as evening star, for we behold her on Calvary, standing under the cross of her son. Even now, after our divine Savior has withdrawn his visible presence and is enthroned in heaven at the right hand of his Father, Mary shines in the church as a friendly star whose radiant light will nevermore be extinguished till the end of time. Every Christian child throughout the world knows Mary and sends forth prayer and praise to this star of benediction. My dear Christian, you too should be a morning star in a spiritual sense. Prepare the way for the Son of Justice, according to the words of the prophet, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." You should do this by filling up the valleys of sensual desires, by leveling the hills and mountains of vanity and pride, by straightening the crooked ways of injustice, and by freeing your heart from every inordinate desire and passion, and from every affection of sin. As the morning star is no longer visible when the sun rises, so you should humble and even despise yourself, as it were, as often as you appear in church before Jesus or receive him in Holy Communion. Jesus is God. You are a miserable creature. Jesus is the Holy One. You are a sinner. Jesus is all in all. You are a mere nothing. Should it, can it be difficult for you to humble yourself? Resolve in particular to avoid in church all vanity and desire to please. Do not appear in more elegant attire on Sundays and holidays for the sake of men, but for God's sake, and conduct yourself in such a manner during divine service that your interior reverence and humility may be manifest in your exterior to the great edification of others. The morning star excels all other stars in size and beauty. It is one of the planets which receive their light from the sun. In this respect, Mary also resembles the morning star. She is greater than all the angels and saints, for while they are only the friends and servants of God, she is his mother. Can anything more sublime be imagined? What dignity is equal to that of being the mother of God? Mary also surpasses the angels and saints in the splendor of her sanctity. Possessing of all creatures the highest dignity, it is meet that she should also possess the greatest degree of sanctity. We read of no angel or man to whom God ever said, "Hail, full of grace." One only did he salute with these words, namely, Mary, the Blessed Virgin. The plenitude of grace she has received resembles an ocean, which though not immeasurable, yet cannot be measured. Compared with her, even the sanctity of the cherubim and seraphim appears little and insignificant. The morning star, as we remarked above, has its light not of itself, but receives it from the sun. In like manner, Mary possesses her sanctity not of herself, but received it from God. If, according to St. James, every best gift and every perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights, who could doubt that sanctity, the best and most perfect of all gifts, is the gift of God? And if the Apostle assures us that it is God who works in us both to will and to accomplish according to his pleasure, is it not evident that by his own power no one will attain to sanctity? Thus Mary had to acknowledge with the same apostle, "By the grace of God I am what I am." It was God who sanctified and preserved her from every stain of sin from the first moment of her conception. It was he who watched over her through her whole life, preserving her from the least fault. It was he who strengthened her to overcome every temptation and to walk with perseverance the path of virtue. Finally, it was he who led her on from one degree of perfection to another. No creature in heaven or on earth equals her in sanctity. As the morning star shines by the light which it derives from the sun and which it reflects, So Mary, with the greatest readiness, received the graces which God imparted to her in abundance, and made use of each with the greatest fidelity and promptitude for the salvation of her soul. Yes, Mary has worked more abundantly for her salvation than all men. No saint ever guarded against sin as carefully as she. No one was so unceasingly active in the affairs of salvation as she. None ever loved God as devotedly as she. It was this quick, active, and persevering correspondence and cooperation with grace that enabled her to attain the highest degree of sanctity. My dear Christian, you too must become a saint. This is your destiny here below. God hath not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Reflect seriously on this, and fervently implore the aid of Mary, for if you are not saved, what then? You will be damned for all eternity. Oh, how foolishly those talk who say, "We do not want to become saints." Do not coincide with such Christians. They are worldly people and walk the broad road which in the end leads to perdition. You can become a saint if you will, for God gives you His grace. Therefore, make good use of it. Avoid sin. Abound in good. Comply with your religious duties, the duties of your state of life, and love God above all things, for herein consists true sanctity. If happily you have entered upon a better life, preserve humility of heart and acknowledge with the apostle, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Continually aspire to higher sanctity. Let no day pass without working for perfection. He that is just, let him be justified still. And he that is holy, let him be sanctified still. The morning star is much loved by the grateful mariner, for it is the first star they see in the evening and the last they see in the morning. When the morning star, with its friendly light, looks down upon them, there is no danger to be apprehended, and the ship glides quietly over the unruffled surface of the ocean. But if dark clouds veil the sky and obscure the morning star, great danger threatens. Storms arise which tear the sails, break the masts, and drive the ship upon cliffs and breakers, or dash it into the fathomless deep. The morning star is not only a welcome sight to those on the ocean, but also to those who travel on land. When it rises, the nocturnal traveler feels more cheerful, for day is breaking, and wild beasts and wicked men who prowl about during the night retreat to their haunts. Herein, too, Mary resembles the morning star. Oh, how she loves to support, direct, and save the pious Christian who calls upon her amidst the tempests of the heart, the storms of the mind and the senses. Oh, how should we, who have been perhaps saved through the mild splendor of that cherished star, honor Mary by a life pure as the unchanging rays of her light? A Protestant from the vicinity of Geneva, embarked at Havre on November 26, 1854, with 21 persons of his persuasion. All the other immigrants were Catholics. California was their destination, and gold the motive of their voyage. Alas, there were but few of all that eager throng who gave even a passing thought to the treasures which neither moth can consume nor rust deface, and which it were infinitely better to seek than all the glittering gems and gold of the old world and the new. There was, however, on board the ship, a humble follower of Christ, one of those zealous missionaries who annually go forth into the world not to gain gold, but souls to God. The voyage was not a favorable one. They had weathered two violent storms, when on the 2nd of February, 1855, a third most terrific gale arose, and to add to their misery, their ship collided with another vessel. The captain had given up all hope of saving the life of a single person, and the poor people expected every moment to find a watery grave. Suddenly, when the danger had reached its culmination, the priest, raising his voice, said to his companions, "Friends, have courage and confidence. This day is a festival of the Blessed Virgin." It was the purification. "Let us invoke her with lively faith, that today and during the whole time of our voyage, she may cover us with the mantle of her protection." But there are Protestants among us. Will they also join us, and in this our dire necessity, choose Mary for their mother, if she delivers us from this danger? "Yes, yes," they answered with one voice, "yes, yes." Heaven heard their prayers. In a few hours the storm subsided, all the danger was past, and those on board breathed more freely. I will not attempt to describe their sentiments of joy and gratitude. The Protestants were true to their word. Having received the necessary instructions from the missionary, they embraced the Catholic faith, were conditionally baptized, and received the sacraments of penance and the Blessed Eucharist. An altar was erected on deck, before which the men daily prostrated themselves to offer their prayers of thanksgiving. The remainder of the voyage was prosperous, and on the 12th of June, 1855, they landed in safety at San Francisco. The first thought of both immigrants and sailors was to visit a church to assist at the Holy Sacrifice and to again thank God for their wonderful escape. It is easy to imagine the sentiments with which the converts were penetrated. Mary, the Star of the Sea, had not only rescued them from bodily death, but also conducted them into the secure haven of the Catholic Church. My dear Christian, in all dangers and temptations, have recourse to Mary, and in order to strengthen your confidence in her protection, consider what Saint Bernard says. If you find yourself tossed about by storms and tempests in the current of this world, turn not away your eyes from the brightness of this star unless you wish to be overwhelmed by the waves. If the winds of temptation arise, if you strike on the rock of tribulation, look up to this star. Call upon Mary. If you are tossed about by the whisperings of pride or ambition, of envy or detraction, look up to this star. Call upon Mary. If anger or avarice or concupiscence agitate the bark of your mind, turn to Mary. When affrighted at the enormity of your crimes, or terrified with the dread of the future judgment, you feel yourselves about to be involved in the whirlpool of despondency, or engulfed in the abyss of despair, in dangers, in difficulties and doubts, think of this star, this ever-protecting, radiant star. Think of Mary and invoke her most powerful intercession. Let her name never depart from your mouth or heart, and that you may obtain the benefit of her intercession, forget not to imitate the example of her life. While she supports you, you cannot fall. While she protects you, you cannot fear. While she guides you, you cannot feel fatigue. And if she be propitious, you will arrive in safety. 42nd Invocation of the Litany of the Blessed Virgin. Health of the weak, pray for us. Sufferings, these are the appendages of humanity. By the side of one child of Adam who moves along, alert and joyous in the journey of life, 1,000 others, a prey to infirmities more or less painful, drag on their steps with difficulty and with tears, and utter a voice of complaint, and at times, most pitiful cries. But in the midst of this mournful concert of human lamentations, there is heard one name, a name of sweetness and of majesty, a name of strength and consolation to the suffering Christian. And that name, piously invoked, soothes pain, restores strength, relieves and even cures the most inveterate evils, the most incurable maladies. That name is the divine name of Mary. And to whom, after Jesus, could the suffering Christian so fitly apply? Ah, did not Mary learn to pity while contemplating the long and bitter sufferings of her adorable son on the ignominious tree? Did she not, at the foot of the cross, receive from his divine lips as an inalienable inheritance all the faithful in the person of the beloved disciple? And they who invoke that heavenly mother, do they not know that her power equals her love? When she manifested such great compassion for the married couple at Cana, who were embarrassed because of the failure of the wine, how much more will she have pity on the sick, whose need is far greater and more deplorable? Who indeed could number all the miraculous cures of the most malignant diseases, of the manifold ailments of body and soul, which have been wrought through the intercession of Mary? The lives of the saints contain innumerable miracles which were performed through her intercession in behalf of the sick and the dying. Who is not aware that Saint Adalbert, Bishop of Prague, Saint John Damascene, Saint Bernard, Saint Nicholas Tolentinus, Saint Philip Neri, Saint Lidwina, and a host of other saints extol Mary as their deliverer from the most severe maladies when all human hope was lost? But why produce testimonies from the past? Let us turn our eyes to modern times, and we will be convinced that the number of sick persons for whom the Blessed Virgin has obtained health in our days is no less great. When we visit those sacred places where temples have been erected in honor of the Blessed Virgin, we shall find there inscriptions engraved by gratitude, various presents offered to her altar, human limbs made of gold or silver laid at her feet as trophies of her power over maladies which obstinately resisted all human aid. We shall see poor instruments of wood which had supported the man who came to implore her aid to drag himself along to the threshold of the holy place, and which her intercession has rendered henceforth useless, hung up on the sacred walls as a peculiar and touching homage to her glory. Oh, how eloquently do they proclaim the power of her whom the Church so well denominates health of the weak. My dear Christian, sickness is an unavoidable evil which afflicts all mortals. Sin having found entrance into the world, every human being bears within him from his mother's womb the germ of disease and death. This germ develops sooner or later and strengthens until finally it destroys every vital power and causes death. Do not wonder, therefore, that you become sick. It is an evil which is inevitable because you are human. Do not say, others always enjoy good health, why must I be sick? Consider that there was a time when you walked forth, happy in the enjoyment of perfect health, whilst others were moaning in almost unbearable pain. Your condition is therefore no worse than that of others. Today it is my turn, tomorrow it will be yours, and vice versa. Man, however, is himself the cause of many sicknesses. Levity, recklessness, overexertion, intemperance in eating and drinking, and other causes too numerous to mention, bring on a multitude of diseases and even chronic maladies, and send millions of people to an early grave. Again, sickness is often a punishment inflicted by God upon sinners. When you are sick, reflect if you are not yourself the cause of your sickness. At all events, bear it in the spirit of penance, for if you had committed only a few venial sins in your life, it would not be too much for you to be punished by a sickness of some year's duration. Consider the saints. The majority of them have all endured the most painful sufferings. It therefore appears almost impossible to go to heaven without having endured afflictions. Remember this, and do not complain if God sends you trials and sickness. Mary is the health of the weak, because she comforts the sick with motherly love and alleviates their sufferings. He who has never been really sick little knows what it is to be thus afflicted. But those who have been afflicted with a severe and lingering disease know what they have suffered, and as well as those who have been suddenly stricken down with an illness of an acute and excruciating nature, find it difficult to say from the heart, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Even Job was on the point of losing patience because his suffering seemed not only interminable, but appeared from day to day to bring fresh trouble in their train. Mary, the health of the weak, takes an interest in the sick lest they lose patience and despond. What does a mother do when her darling child is dangerously ill? She watches day and night by its bedside with maternal solicitude, is always at hand and ever ready to gratify every wish and whim for her darling. She alone understands how to speak to it and caress it, to look lovingly at it, and so treat it that the child, notwithstanding the pain of its sickness, seems to feel better. Oh, a good mother is always the best nurse in sickness. Now, such a good mother, nay, a far better mother to her children, is Mary. Her heart is larger than that of an ordinary mother, hence a greater love finds room therein. She does not, it is true, visibly nurse the sick, but invisibly she is standing at their bedside, administering to them with maternal solicitude. She pours soothing and strengthening balsam into their heart so that they feel the pains of sickness assuaged. She speaks words of peace and consolation to their soul, so as to revive their courage and to strengthen their confidence. She procures for them the forgiveness of their sins, reconciliation with God, and consequently, peace of conscience, which even in the hour of the severest trials is a soft pillow on which to rest. She assists them in every temptation and procures for them strength to gain the victory. She confirms their hope, fills them with confidence in God, and causes them to pray with a cheerful heart and with perfect resignation. Jesus, for thee I live. Jesus, for thee I die. Jesus, thine am I in life and in death. Thus Mary is truly the health of the weak. My dear Christian, to be sick is a great grace. It is sickness that leads you to a knowledge of your misery and impotence, and therefore teaches you the first and most necessary of all virtues, humility. It is sickness that opens your eyes to the vanity of all earthly things, and directs your heart to those which are above. It is sickness that weakens the violence of carnal desires and passions, and removes from you the occasion of sin. It is sickness that induces you to enter into yourself and to discover the dangerous condition in which your salvation is exposed and to set the affairs of your conscience in order. It is sickness that teaches you to pray with fervor and devotion, which you have perhaps heretofore not done. It affords you an excellent opportunity to practice various virtues, such as patience, humility, obedience, confidence in God, and to perfect yourself in these virtues. Finally, sickness is one of the most efficacious means of atoning for your sins and of increasing your merits for heaven. Look upon sickness, therefore, not as an evil, but as a benefit. Bear it patiently and thank God for it. Make use of the proper means for recovery, but leave it entirely to God to do with you what He wills. He knows best what is expedient for you. Perfect resignation of one's own will is the most acceptable sacrifice to God. There are persons who are sick not only corporally, but also spiritually. They are those who in the days of their strength live in levity and forgetfulness of God, and when illness overtakes them, they lie down with the venom of sin eating into their hearts. The gnawing worm of conscience, the dread of their approaching death, of the judgment to come, and of a never-ending eternity, fills them with anguish and consternation, and brings them to the verge of despair. Such, too, frequently experience that Mary is the health of the weak. This loving, merciful mother obtains for them the grace of repentance and forgiveness, and often even bodily health. In the year 1835, there lived a gentleman who had become sadly indifferent in regard to the affairs of his salvation. Though surrounded by a pious family, he neglected every practice of religion and even declared that he had no faith. He was of good position, highly respected, and blessed with an abundance of this world's goods. Having retired to his country residence, he was attacked with a most serious illness in which his life was despaired of. He would not hear of a physician or a priest. His pious wife, in this great affliction, had recourse to Mary, the Mother of Mercy. She ventured to hold a medal of the Blessed Virgin before his eyes, but he rudely thrust it aside. He grew worse rapidly, and his poor wife, who was very much grieved at his impenitence, redoubled her prayers and once more offered him her medal. This time he took it and asked her to send for a priest. In the meantime, he prayed fervently and besought God to grant him the grace of a good confession before his death. When the priest came, he made his confession with sentiments of the most perfect contrition, received the holy viaticum and extreme unction, solemnly promising God that if he would restore him to health, he would, as far as possible, repair by a virtuous life the scandal of which he had been guilty. From that moment, his pains were mitigated, and the physician declared him out of danger. He was deeply grateful to Mary, the health of the weak, and could not sufficiently extol her intercession in his behalf. He became one of her most devoted servants, and until the close of his life, loved to speak of the extraordinary favor he had received. Let us continue with the new May devotions on Side B.